Hi, and welcome to our study of the Psalms. I don't think there is any portion of the Scriptures that has enlightened my mind and inflamed my heart more than the Psalms. I am drawn to the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and constantly discovering how the full range of human experience and emotion are captured by the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me more about worship, more about prayer, and even more about God. No portion of Scripture embodies the fullness of the nature and character of God than the Psalms. As we study them together, I trust that your love for God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, will be inflamed just as mine has. May God bless you in our study of the Psalms. Welcome to Searching the Psalms, and today we're going to be exploring Psalm 96. Psalm 96 is a psalm that's very familiar to me, and I love it dearly, and it especially shows up in my thinking and my preparations, especially when we have something to do with missions. Like during our Global Impact Week, we often find ourselves looking at Psalm 96, because Psalm 96 is kind of a missions-oriented kind of psalm. It speaks about declaring His glory among the nations. And so that's why it's so significant when we speak about the Great Commission, as we are sent as the people of God to declare the gospel all across the globe. But as you might remember, during this series, we've been in the middle of a series of psalms that really do deal with the kingship of God. And so we're about 8 psalms in that section. Psalm 96 is one of them. And in this particular psalm, the emphasis is not just simply being the king of Israel, but the issue has to do with being the king of everything, everyone, as you'll see as this psalm unfolds. Now, there is no inscription in this psalm to indicate its author, but it's thought to be David, because we find in the episode recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, in which the Ark of the Covenant is being brought from the home of Obed-Edom into Jerusalem, in its second try to bring it in Jerusalem, where David is celebrating with great exuberance the coming of this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which would very much symbolize the return of the king into the sanctuary so that the worship of the people of Israel might be fully engaged as it had been lost for so long. He engages an orchestra, and he has singing taking place, and you might recall that that was the occasion in which he stripped off some of his clothing and danced before the Lord, even to the embarrassment of his wife, Michal. And so it was an opportunity of grand celebration. And in the midst of that particular occasion, he basically pens a psalm. And in the middle of that psalm are the words of Psalm 96. So Psalm 96 is part of that celebration, as well as a couple of other psalms that show up in there as well. And so Psalm 96 was very likely composed by David during that period of time in which the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Jerusalem for the opportunity to worship God. Well, it begins this way. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So we find, first of all, a new song being declared. Now, a lot of times you can think of, okay, well, the psalmist has written a new song, so let's sing a new song. Well, that's really not what it means here. Usually when the Bible speaks of a new song being composed, it's really speaking of a song about something new that God has done. And the new thing in this particular case is the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem as the center of worship, as the place in which God would reside among His people. We also remember that in Revelation chapter 5, which may actually be echoing the same thing in Psalm 96, that we have a new song being sung by the angels in heaven. And that new song is really declaring a song of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this almost has a messianic tone then to it in Psalm 96 as they reflect each other along those lines. And so the psalm begins with a declaration, a call to worship as it were. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. So in case you missed it, you're supposed to sing. Certainly there's a lot to sing about with respect to what God has done for his people, and this was no small occasion in David's case, and certainly no small occasion in our case, as we celebrate the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And so that's why the psalmist says to sing three different times. He declares that we ought to do that. It's a declaration, a command to do that very thing. Sing to the Lord a new song. And who's supposed to sing it? Well, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. So not just Jews, but in fact, human beings all across the globe. Jews and Gentiles are supposed to sing this song. And then what are we supposed to do as we sing? It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. We're supposed to bless the name of God. That is, we're supposed to lift up the name of God, declare who he is and what he has done for his people. And that's really what we do when we bless the Lord. We're telling of his salvation from day to day. So it explains exactly what it means about blessing the Lord. Telling of the salvation of the Lord Jesus and doing it all across the globe. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And so that's why it's such a strong missions-oriented hymn. The text continues in verse 4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So the reason why we're supposed to bless the Lord and praise his name and sing about it is because he's great. And the greatness of God is on display. That has to do with his magnificence, his sovereignty, his power, and his goodness. All of those things are wrapped up in his greatness. He is a great God and he deserves to be greatly praised. And that's what is involved in this first section of this particular psalm. And then it provides a counterpoint for this, sort of a contrast to recognize we're supposed to lift up God, bless his name, praise him because of his greatness. And then verse 5 says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And so the contrast is between God and the idols, these paltry substitutes that the world likes to concoct to worship in place of God. And so there's an interesting play on words here. He is to be feared above all gods. And the word for God in that particular case is Elohim. It's the standard name for God. Then it says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." The word for idols is actually kind of similar to the word for God. The word for God is Elohim. The word for idols is Elalim. And so basically, the word for idols, Elalim, literally means no thing. Nothing. And so that's what we find declared here by David or whoever the psalmist happens to be. All the gods of the peoples are nothing. They're worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And so the one who is the creator God, he is the true God above all things. We find that expressed as well in the New Testament. Paul on one particular occasion mentions that the idols are nothing. He's essentially echoing what this text particular says in terms of idols being Elalim, really no thing. And then verse 6 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And so as we sing our praise to God, we mention some of the attributes of God, splendor, his beauty, his spectacle of who he is all before us. His majesty, his reign and rule is before us. His strength is involved here. All of those things ought to occupy our minds as we sing a new song to him. Well, that's the first part of this psalm, which really has to do with the glory of the king. Glory has to do with the manifestation of his nature, of his character, of his greatness, and of his goodness. And the next section of this psalm has to do with what is due to him because of his glory. So it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth." And so we find that we're supposed to give God his due. We're supposed to ascribe to the Lord who he is, his glory and strength, and indicate that we're supposed to come and worship him, bringing something of our own. It says, "Bring an offering and come into his courts and worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." I think that's something that we ought to learn from this particular psalm. We ought to go to worship with a sense of I'm bringing something to God. Not that he is improved by it. We can't bring anything to God that will improve him, but we ought to come bringing something, offering ourselves to him. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament context, that offering might involve animal sacrifices or something like that. For us, it isn't animal sacrifices because Christ has already provided the sacrifices. But what it really involves is our offering a sacrifice of praise and coming into his presence, looking to give to God his glory and his honor. That's something that I think most people these days really don't pay much attention to. Most people who are supposedly Christians come to worship expecting to get something. But the ironic part about it is we really only get something if we come prepared to give. And so that's what this worshipful psalm says. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We ought to do that. We ought to be prepared to give to God the honor due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And then it says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So there is a sense in which when we give God his due, we recognize his right to reign and rule over all of creation. And then the last section of this psalm has to do with the coming of the king. So you have the glory of the king, you have what is due to the king, and now the king is coming. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, and let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes, here's the coming part, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So ultimately, this is sort of an eschatological focus of this particular psalm. Ultimately, God will in fact come and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And that's what we truly desire if we are the people of God. Now, it's interesting how this psalm begins to build to a crescendo. We've recognized that this is the King of Israel. We also recognize that all the nations are supposed to hear of the good news of what God has done for his people. And we're also supposed to recognize that even Gentiles are supposed to praise the Lord. Now, all of the earth praises God, including the inanimate objects. That's why it says, let the heavens be glad. That has to do with the sky. Let the earth rejoice. That has to do with the land. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord comes, before he comes. And so you have the trees and the forest and the fields and the sea and the dry land all erupting in praise and adoration. And if you humans don't have the good sense to praise God when he comes and lift his name in exaltation and adoration, then in fact the inanimate objects will take over and they'll issue forth in their own form of praise. And so it's a wonderful crescendo that we discover in this particular psalm as all of creation praises God. And it's a wonderful display to recognize what God will ultimately do when he comes. So that's Psalm 96, a wonderful mission psalm, but it's also a psalm of the king who comes ultimately, not only for the Jewish people or Israel, but in fact for Gentiles and in fact all of the earth under the kingship of God in which he judges the world in righteousness and he judges his people in his faithfulness. May God bless you as you consider this psalm, Psalm 96, in your own personal times of devotion. May God bless you. We'll see you next time.